Well, we really are glad that you came here to Searchlight Ministries for Sunday morning. I know this is feeling a little weird for you. It definitely is feeling a little weird for me as I videotape the sermon. As many of you know, I'm out of town this weekend. I'm in New Orleans for a meeting for the National Youth Gathering. And so we decided to try something totally new, something totally different, and that is videotape the sermon so that you can have the same stuff that you would if I was actually there present. We're going to continue on in our series. And we'll be anxious to hear what you think of this, if this was a good idea or not. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this morning for the wonderful blessings that we have day in and day out. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, the Bible that we study this morning. May you open it up to us. May you enlighten us with your grace and your Holy Spirit. And may this indeed be a meaningful study that we have as we give you all glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to continue on kind of the way we were doing it before, where I'll just kind of go through Daniel chapters 3 and 4, and I'll just kind of give some background information and kind of explain a little bit more, and then I'll take the opportunity to apply it so that we can learn some message, the message that God would have for us this morning. So, if you remember, we had left off with Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had just received a revelation from God about what the king had dreamed. Now, many of you had probably went back and read what the dream was. Just to let you know, the dream was about a statue that had many different elements: a head of gold, a chest of silver, legs of bronze, and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel gives the interpretation that King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings, and he was the head of gold, and then after that all these kingdoms would happen that would be a little, you know, less inferior to him. And so that's why it went down, and then ultimately there would be a kingdom that would be established that would rule forever, and that kingdom is the kingdom that God sets up. So Daniel gives him the correct dream and the correct interpretation. And then this is what he says. Take a look actually on Daniel chapter 2, just so we pick this up, we kind of get a feel for this. Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and following. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate, fell on the ground before Daniel, and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators of the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." So apparently Nebuchadnezzar is kind of coming to some semblance of a faith, something that looks like faith, as he talks about how God is, you know, the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And we're going to take a look more at that and the interesting things that Nebuchadnezzar does not say. So Daniel's placed in a high position, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are appointed as administrators in the province of Babylon. And that's where chapter 3 then picks up. And you see the heading there. Heading, image of gold and the fiery furnace. And what it kind of does is it takes a little side turn into the province of Babylon. And we're not even going to hear Daniel's name mentioned. We're just going to be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their encounters with the king. So, picking up with Daniel chapter 3. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." So we're in Babylon, right? "He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up." And of course, some of those administrators would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, verse 3. "So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" Kind of interesting, don't you think? That just in the previous section, we have Nebuchadnezzar saying that Daniel's God and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God was the God of gods am the Lord of Lords. And now all of a sudden, they have he has them worshiping this gold image that he has set up. Again, was Nebuchadnezzar just crazy, or was there something else going on? Well, let's just keep going for a little bit. Okay. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard, they kind of did a little test run. They heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, at that time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation. And they didn't like the Jewish people, probably because they are in a position of authority. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship that image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and they give the names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They're ignoring you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Again, they're trying to play on the king's soft spot that they are not worshiping that image of gold. And this is where I think it's important to note that I think Nebuchadnezzar, though he might have been a little bit crazy, I think one of the reasons why he kind of kept going back and forth, you know, worshiping Daniel's God and then worshiping these other gods. Did you remember back in chapter 2, verse 47, this is what he says, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. What it's sounding like is Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know what, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, that God is kind of like Zeus, the God of gods, the head of all gods. But he was still acknowledging the fact that there were other gods that were present. And you're going to see a little bit later on as we continue with this that he kind of shows those same colors once again. So, verse 13. Of course, when a king issues a decree and no one follows it, we're talking about some pride hurting right now. So there's a little bit of ego going on here. So, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flutes, and the lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. He's kind of going to give them a second chance right now. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So again, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of setting himself up as a god, saying that he's more powerful than the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, this is what they say. They reply to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Listen to the statement of faith. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So they're saying, go ahead, throw us in. We know that our God has the ability to rescue us. And if he does, then that's great. If he doesn't, well, then that doesn't prove a thing. We are still going to worship the one true God. Good statement of faith. So, 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. I don't know how his attitude toward them changed. He sounded ticked at them before, and now he's just more ticked at them. And so he ordered, listen to what he does. He orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, I have to give some credit here that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't fall into the kind of the category of typical bad guy. Right? You know, you're watching the movie, and the bad guy has the heroes bound and tied up, and usually what happens, like a bomb's going to explode or something's going to happen, and the bad guy says something like, well, you know what, I've set the timer to go off in 10 minutes. That will give you plenty of time to figure out how to get untied and escape and ultimately come back and kill me. Die Hard 3 is a perfect example. I was just watching that just recently, and sure enough, the bad guy ties up the two heroes and sets them on these big, huge explosives, and then what does he do? He walks away. And this is not what Nebuchadnezzar does. You see what he does? Now, he's going to ensure that these three men are going to die. So he ties them up with the strongest soldiers that he has, and he orders the furnace so hot that it actually kills the strong soldiers that were ordered to go and do this. So, and he also didn't leave, did he? Nebuchadnezzar stuck around. He wasn't going to go and see if anything else happened. He was going to watch these men die. So, they fell into the furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Now, a couple things. First of all, I was reading that some people like to go around disproving some of the miracles that happen in the Bible. And one of the things that they say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace is that when they landed in the furnace, there are certain cool spots in the furnace. And I believe this is where the gas comes in. And if you stand right in the cool spots, you actually won't get hurt from the fire. And that's their, natural explanation of why these men didn't get killed. Well, wrong explanation. Why? Because what were they doing when they were in the furnace? Walking around. So, don't let anyone try and tell you that there's a natural explanation. No, they were walking around, and then the fourth was like the son of the gods. Now, there's two ways to kind of translate that. One way is the son of a god would kind of mean like an angel. That could be one explanation. But it could have been that an angel was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a lot of people think, a lot of scholars, say that Jesus was the son of God. And that he, before he even took bodily form of a baby, first Christmas, he showed up here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and went into the fiery furnace himself in order to save them, possibly to give them comfort so they wouldn't freak out. And so it's kind of neat. Kind of neat that God goes into the furnace, into the fire with us. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. Verse 27, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So, it was amazing that in the fire, what was the only thing burned off? The only thing that was burned off were the things that were holding back Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that was the ropes that tied their hands and their feet. Nothing else about them was scorched. Now, we have a little bit of a problem here. Well, another thing is that a lot of people say that this miracle kind of took place without anybody watching it. So maybe Nebuchadnezzar fell asleep and they escaped and he thought that they were unharmed or something like that. You can see very clearly from the text that was not the case. And did you hear all the people that were there? The satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They all watched this whole thing. This was a miracle that was not done just in front of Nebuchadnezzar, but in front of all of them. Now again, we have a little bit of a dilemma. Because we're put now back in the same situation as earlier, that Nebuchadnezzar has to make a choice because he's now been shown up by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their God. How is he going to react? Is he going to freak out? Or is he actually going to acknowledge it and maybe even eat some crow a little bit? Maybe be humbled a little bit? Well, let's see what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar believes that it was an angel that was sent. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, Nebuchadnezzar does actually give kind of somewhat of a statement of faith, acknowledging the fact that, this God was very powerful. But did you hear it again? It's not that he said that that God was the only God or the only one to worship. He just said, you can't say anything bad about him. And that was it. You can go on worshiping other gods, and we find out later that Nebuchadnezzar continues to still do that. He's just not saying anything against that God. So, he's kind of coming around, and let's see what happens. So, that's the story of the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's chapter 3. Now, going to chapter 4, we switch gears a little bit. Now, it's going to be kind of weird reading through this, because it goes from kind of a letter style, like King Nebuchadnezzar is writing, to a narrative about the situation, and then it goes back into a narrative written by King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'll explain it as we go along. And you'll see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not mentioned. Instead, this time, the story is focused around Daniel. Okay, so, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's like he's writing, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So he's acknowledging the fact that all these miracles have kind of taken place by the Most High God. Didn't say the only God. He just said the Most High God, kind of the Zeus character. And this is what he said. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. It almost sounds perfectly Christian, so to speak. But again, he's kind of missing that element. We'll see a little bit later. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, it was kind of like he was working up his way because Daniel was the head of all these people. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. And then, I love this. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Do you hear how he's acknowledging the fact that there is the one true God, but yet he still calls Daniel Belteshazzar, named after his God, and he talks about the spirit of the gods. Polytheism, many gods, is residing in Daniel. So he's not quite there. So, what does he say? I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw, while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him." Times could also be translated as years. "The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Now we've got to switch. Now we're going to be kind of stepping back. It's not going to be King Nebuchadnezzar telling the story. It'll be, you know, we step back and we look and see Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar having this conversation. So, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Why did his thoughts terrify him? Was it because he didn't know what the dream meant? Not really. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, he's treading on careful water. He knows what the dream means, but he knows that the king is not going to like it. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, and it kind of goes through this, cut down the tree, blah, blah, blah. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. It's as if God is saying, you know what? You've acknowledged that I exist. You've acknowledged that I have power, but you still acknowledge that there are other gods that govern the affairs of men. And God is saying, I'm it. I'm the only one around. And you're going to have to endure all this. Your kingdom will be cut down. You're going to end up being drenched with the dew of the morning. You're going to be eating grass like cattle until 7 years pass. And at that time, you're going to acknowledge me. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So Daniel even gives him kind of some words of hope. And words of warning, first of all, saying, you know what? If you just turn from this, this idea of many gods, if you turn from that and acknowledge that only heaven rules, then maybe you won't have to endure all this stuff. But if you continue in the ways that you're going, it's all going to happen. Well, what do you think? What do you think King Nebuchadnezzar did? He did this. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. 12 months later. So you can think by now that Nebuchadnezzar's thinking he's out of the woods, really. He doesn't have to worry too much because it's a whole year has passed. And none of this stuff has come true. So he's probably thinking, Daniel misinterpreted the dream or whatever. But 12 months later, then he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. He said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He's really chuffing himself up here. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And I'm sure at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar is going, deja vu. Because there's those same words again. 12 months later, and the messenger is giving. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. You know, I don't know about you, but that's one scary looking dude. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. What a freaky looking guy. But that was what was prophesied about him. Now, then it goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Which is what He said earlier. Remember those words? He said that already, but then He goes on. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And I love this last piece. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. amazing that Nebuchadnezzar had to endure all 7 years. And you would think that maybe he would repent a little bit faster. It took all 7 years. And finally, he acknowledged God as the only God. And you can hear how he says, and he's able to humble us people who are prideful. Well, that's Daniel chapter 3 and 4. Let's see if we can get some application out of this. As I was looking at Daniel 3 and 4, I realized that there was a common thread. It's kind of strange that it starts off with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and then it goes to Daniel giving this prophecy of the dream and the tree. And yet, the common thread, though Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego change, the one person that's constant through both those stories is King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some of you might be shocked, and I know I was, at kind of Nebuchadnezzar's unfaithfulness. I mean, how many times was Nebuchadnezzar unfaithful? I mean, he constantly kept going back on his word. He constantly kept saying stuff like, yeah, I agree that there is the supreme God, but I'm going to continue to worship all these other gods. Even after seeing time after time that God was the supreme God. And it's amazing how many times Nebuchadnezzar did that. Now, I was shocked at Nebuchadnezzar's unfaithfulness, but you know what I was even more shocked about? I was shocked about God's persistence and his patience. His persistence and his patience. Every time Nebuchadnezzar turned around, God was kind of there. It was as if he was breaking into his life time after time, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to take a look at this. You got to take a look at this. I'm doing this great sign. I'm doing this great wonder. And he kept doing that over and over. And you might think that after a few times, and realizing that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to come to his senses anytime soon, that maybe God should have just written him off. Just, you know what? I don't need you anymore. But he didn't. He was patient. He was persistent. Constantly knocking in on Nebuchadnezzar's life. Kind of like what I did with the video. Coming in, when you're clapping, coming in at the beginning of the service, coming in at the shaking of the hand. I kind of kept just popping in time after time, and that's kind of what God does. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar time after time, and I did it with you. Now, I know that some of you might be saying, yeah, but that was kind of annoying, seeing you up there clapping, pretending to shake hands. Yeah, I can understand how being, barged in upon can sometimes seem annoying. But again, that's kind of what God does for us. And now God's patience and persistence are sometimes very annoying to us. Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So we're flipping forward. The book of Jonah. And I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 3. Now, quick recap, quick summary about this story. Jonah is a prophet. God says, I need you to go to Nineveh. There's a bunch of bad people over there, and you need to tell them that they're bad, and you need to tell them to repent. And Jonah says, thank you, but no. And he heads off in a ship the other way. God gets angry. Seas are really stormy. Jonah says to the people, it was my fault. I'm sorry. Throw me overboard. Thrown overboard. Landed in the mouth of a whale and a great large fish. The fish spit him up on land. Jonah says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh and he says to them, you know what? This place is going to be destroyed. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless you repent of your sins. And Jonah's kind of coming hard and heavy on him. Just bam, hitting him. Time after time. And then this is what happened. They repented by the decree of the king. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Again, God's persistence and God's patience with a very unholy land. You might think that Jonah would kind of leap for joy. He just turned around a whole city, a whole nation of peoples. And they had repented from their sins and acknowledged God as heaven. But look at verse 4. Look how it starts off. Or chapter 4. Look how it starts off. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away from me my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, Jonah is upset. He says to himself, wait a second, these people who were so horrible and so ungodly, I come, give them that message, and you don't do anything? You don't even punish them at all? You are slow in anger. And you're abounding in compassion. And often, sometimes you say those types of words, but Jonah was kind of throwing it back into God's face, saying, you know what, I can't believe that you would be gracious and merciful to those people. Why? He's patient. He's persistent. And why is God so patient and persistent? Because He loves. He loves His people. And He is not ready to write them off. That was really the whole reason why Jesus came. When we had sinned, when that all happened, God could have said, you know what? This is just too much of a headache for me. Why don't I just wipe the slate clean, start fresh, start new, and just take care of these people. And just take them out. Just kill them right there on the spot. Why did He do that? He's patient. He's persistent. And He loves. And He says, I need to be gracious and merciful, abounding in compassion and mercy, slow to anger with my people. And so what did He do? He didn't wipe us out. He sent His Son. And His Son came, and was patient and persistent through life, through some 12 disciples who were often very ignorant and didn't know what they were doing, all the way to the cross. And He was patient and persistent with the thief on His right and on His left, and even with the guards, with His own mother, and with His disciple. He knew He had to be patient and persistent all the way through life, all the way through death. Why? Because He loves you. He has not written you off. He is slow to anger. And He will constantly be patient and persistent. Now, sometimes we end up like Jonah, don't we? There are people that maybe we have written off. We say, you know what? I'm done with their ways. I'm done with how they act. I'm done with their language. I'm done with their actions. I'm done with these people. You know, I have to admit, I actually talked to that when Bill Clinton finally was out of office. I said to myself, you know what? Praise God. Good riddance. I don't see or hear about that guy ever again because of his actions. I've written the guy off. And I wonder, has God written him off yet? If God is so patient and so persistent, could He be that same way with him? Now, there could be other people in your life. There could be ex-boyfriends or girlfriends, ex-husbands or wives, parents, children, people that maybe have hurt you, bosses, people that have been so cruel, so damaging to you. And have you said, you know what? I'm sorry. Have you written them off? Sometimes we need to maybe take a step back and say, if God was so slow to anger and compassionate for me, maybe it's going to take a little while to work on these people. You saw how long it took for Nebuchadnezzar. It took all those instances, all those events, all those miracles, and then even finally a huge judgment placed upon him. And 7 years following that, for Nebuchadnezzar to finally come around. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope as people of God. Because we know that maybe there's stuff in our life that we know we shouldn't be doing. Maybe some pet sins or some habits that we know are not a part of God's plan. God's patient. God's persistent. He's going to keep working on you time after time. He's going to continue to knock on your door, the door of your heart, and say, you need to rethink this. And if you don't think that God is a personal God, why was He so patient and persistent with Nebuchadnezzar? A pagan, foreign king. He kept going after time after time. He was patient. He was persistent. He was slow to anger and abounding in love. And I want you to think about this. That sometimes those blessings, the blessings of Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of his kingdom, he had to go through some pretty bad times because he wasn't ready to acknowledge God as the only God. Sometimes I think we need to start thinking if God is truly in control of our life and the worry that we go through, maybe it's because we're not letting God be in control. We're not allowing Him to take over our entire life. Maybe it's time to surrender and say, okay, you've been hounding me, you've been after me, Lord, you've been so patient. Been so persistent. He has with me. And that's the truth. How many times have I seen God work in my life in so many amazing, miraculous ways? And then I turn around and worry about money or worry about health and worry about food. Hasn't God proven Himself? I continue to pray that God will be patient, persistent with me. And now, if maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't even know if I'm with God right now. God's patient. God's persistent. You might have been hearing His voice before, and you think it might go away. You think that maybe if you push hard enough, He's not going to come again. Let me tell you something. God's patience. God's persistent. He is going to continue to come at you. So I think maybe now's the time. Now is the time to give everything unto God. Now is the time to surrender our whole life. Put Him as not just a really cool God, not just as a Zeus kind of God, not just a God that can kind of do some cool fancy stuff, but He is the only God. He is the supreme God. He is the only one out there. He is the ultimate authority of everything. And then we turn around and show them the same graciousness and compassion and love to those around. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to You this morning. It is amazing to see how compassionate You are, how patient You are, how persistent You are. Lord, we know we don't deserve it. We know that we continue to be unfaithful in so many ways. But yet, You love us. Your love is so deep. It is so great. It is so abounding. It is so long-suffering that You'd be willing to even send Your own Son in place to have Him die. Lord, please forgive us at the times that we have not been patient and persistent with others, people that we've written off, people we don't care about anymore. Help us, Lord, to develop that relationship again, to reach out again with love. Help us, Lord, to be more like You. Help us, Lord, let that sink in. Sink in deep, strong into our heart. Let it go to the very core of our being. That our job is to praise You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Help us, Lord, to surrender everything to You, Lord. And if today is the first time, Lord, we just give ourselves. You've knocked on the door of our heart more than once before, and now we can finally hear You call our name. And we acknowledge You as the only God, supreme over everything.